Let's start, please, in Exodus chapter 34, and we'll pick up in verse 8. We got that far last time, and I want you to remember that Moses was bold enough to make two requests of the Lord. First, that he would be so gracious as to keep the Israelites as his people, despite their idolatry, that he would forgive them and take pity and continue to go with them and dwell among them. And secondly, that he, Moses, could behold God's glory. He said, "Please show me your glory." And that God did, we saw last time. So let's read verse 8. It says, "So Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. And he said, 'If now I have found grace in your sight, O Lord,'" now he recaps his request, "'let my Lord, I pray, go among us, even though we are a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us as your inheritance.'" So now the result of his first request follows. And Moses had said to the Lord, his first request was, "Lord, consider that this nation is your people." And God said, "I will consent to go. I will renew my covenant with them." Okay, the covenant which was originally given back in chapters 20 through 23, that section right after the Ten Commandments is the covenant. And they very quickly broke it. Remember, Moses had been back down the mountain after that, and they had built an altar. He had sprinkled the blood on them, and they had said, "We'll do it." They had broken that covenant so quickly. That covenant is now reinstated. Okay, consider the mercy and grace of God in doing this. In the next few verses, from 10 down to 27. Let's read that much, and I want you to know as we go through that just about every word of it, from here down to verse 27, is repeated from that covenant section. Most of it, almost all of it, from chapter 23, thought for thought, and sometimes word for word from chapter 23, and some from chapter 22. So I don't intend to expound each of the commandments here out of the covenant again, because we've been over them. So anyway, beginning in verse 10 down to verse 17, the emphasis here is on the exclusive worship of God. Okay, a very key point because of what they have just done. So verse 10 says, "And God said, 'Behold, I make a covenant.'" So praise the Lord that he is willing to do this. He's going to bind himself afresh, a second time, to a people who've just sinned against him and provoked him to anger. "I make a covenant. Before all your people, I will do marvels such as have not been done in all the earth, nor in any nation. And all the people among whom you are shall see the work of the Lord, for it is an awesome thing that I will do with you. Observe what I command you this day." Now, from here down to the end is going to be almost all, it's recapitulated from the covenant chapters. "Behold, I am driving out from before you the Amorite and the Canaanite and the Hittite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite. Take heed to yourself, lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land where you are going, lest it be a snare in your midst. But you shall destroy their altars, break their sacred pillars, and cut down their wooden images, for you shall worship no other god. For the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God, lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they play the harlot with their gods, and make sacrifice to their gods, and one of them invites you, and you eat of his sacrifice, and you take of his daughters for your sons, and his daughters play the harlot with their gods, and make your sons play the harlot with their gods. You shall make no molded gods for yourselves." All right, very pointedly laid down right after the golden calf episode. Okay, God deserves, and it is not at all presumptuous for him to demand from us undivided loyalty and devotion. "Be faithful to me, especially now that I am giving you a second chance. Don't blow it again." Okay, you kind of hear the stern tone of warning in these verses. And particularly, I just want to note here the importance of choosing a suitable mate and guiding your children to do the same. That's kind of gone over here, because it will impact your relationship to God, and therefore the whole course of your life and the amount of peace therein. Okay, take note of the danger here of being unequally yoked to an unbeliever. It is, as you know, all you disciples know, it's hard enough to keep up a healthy, devoted relationship with the Lord when your spouse is a believer. Okay, how much more so if your house is divided against itself? You know, tell your daughters, I don't care if he is Prince Charming, you know, to be married to an unbeliever creates intense pressure to slide back. Obviously, it goes both ways. Okay, because you see your spouse, you live with your spouse, you eat, sleep, and drink with your spouse, and if you don't keep your spouse happy, life gets pretty miserable. As for the Lord, you know, he's invisible, and he kind of keeps his mouth shut, and he's, you know, which one are 9 out of 10 spouses going to choose to go along with? They're going to choose to go along with their spouse. Okay, and the Bible says, a man wants to please his wife, and his interests are easily divided against the Lord. The scripture says that. Okay, but look at the pretty sharp word that God chooses to describe that. He calls it harlotry. Okay, prostitution, disloyalty, falling away from the Lord is prostitution, especially when you're already on your second chance. And if you become a Christian, you're already on your second chance, aren't you? Okay, don't presume on God's grace. He's very protective of his spouse, his bride. Don't let anything get in between you and him, or there's going to be some trouble. Okay, so I just wanted to note that. I didn't want to go too much into that. Now, the next section, okay, that section was about exclusive worship or loyalty to God. The next section has to do with the practice of exclusive worship. Okay, how is this going to work out in the Israelites' everyday life? Because having a covenant with God is more than just words. Okay, we don't just say we're God's people. There's some way that shows itself in our daily lives. And so these verses have to do with the keeping of times, holidays, the ceremonial dedications of the firstborn, a couple of other rituals. You know, in what ways are they going to show the Lord is their God on a continuing? And this is nice because it looks into the future. You know, God's not just making a covenant with these individuals, but there's the promise of future generations. Okay, it's not a one-time transaction here. It's an ongoing relationship. So verse 18, he says, the feast of unleavened bread you shall keep. Okay, special thing between him and them. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, it's the Passover, as I commanded you in the appointed time of the month of Abib, for in the month of Abib you came out of Egypt. All that open the womb are mine. Okay, this is not unrelated. Remember, the firstborn has to do with the Passover. Every male firstborn among your livestock, whether ox or sheep, but the firstborn of a donkey, it's an unclean animal, you shall redeem with a lamb, and if you will not redeem him, then you shall break his neck. All the firstborn of your sons you shall redeem, and none shall appear before me empty-handed. That is, when you go up to observe the Passover. 6 days you shall work, but on the seventh day you shall rest. In plowing time and harvest you shall rest, and you shall observe the Feast of Weeks, of the first fruits of wheat harvest, and the Feast of Ingathering at the year's end. 3 times in the year all your men shall appear before the Lord God of Israel. For I will cast out the nations before you and enlarge your borders. Neither will any man covet your land when you go up to appear before the Lord your God 3 times in the year. You shall not offer the blood of my sacrifice with leaven, nor shall the sacrifice of the feast of Passover be left until the morning. The first of the first fruits of your land you shall bring to the house of the Lord your God, and you shall not boil a young goat in its mother's milk. And the Lord said to Moses, write these words, for according to the tenor of these words, I have made a covenant with you and with Israel. Okay, you are now rightly mine. I brought you out. I am giving you the land. Recognize and acknowledge and honor and practice this fact, and everything will go well. Okay, he says, I will do awesome, marvelous things with you and for you. And consider how the same idea remains in force with us, Christ's church. Okay, Jesus said, marvelous things, greater things than these, you will do. Why? Because I go to the Father, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit upon you. But what's the basis of that? It's as you abide in me and I in you. Don't play the harlot. Don't love the world and the things in the world. Okay, same with us. The salvific salvation is not just a one-time exchange between us and Jesus Christ. It is an ongoing, perpetual, year-to-year relationship of abiding in him. Do so, and we can expect the same promise. The people among whom you live will see the mighty arm of the Lord as you let your light shine before men. They're going to see your good deeds. They're going to praise God in heaven. Okay, let God's power work through you. It's as you abide in him. Now, this is essentially what was broken in the golden calf incident. Hey, they had played the harlot. They'd acted like a faithless wife, and they were drawn away by the lust of their heart. The lust conceived, as James said, and gave birth to sin. Okay, that we're supposed to, here's the image of God and a bride, okay? This pure, chaste love and devotion that belonged to him was kind of thrown aside into the gutter and in their hasty and crude and overheated lust for something different, for another thing, and, you know, the golden calf, just a worthless thing, okay? Harlotry is what he calls it. Another thing, notice also from the fact that, I mean, you can go on your own time if you like and read, compare chapter 23 with what we just had here in 34. Notice from the fact that all of that is repeated practically word for word from the original covenant, that though God is incredibly gracious when it comes to forgiving sin and granting us another chance, he doesn't slacken the terms. Okay? There is no less a call to holiness here than there was before, just because there has been forgiveness. The standard remains the same. The good news of Jesus is that atonement has been made. But there is still the call in the New Testament letters, quoted word for word from the books of Moses, be holy because I'm holy. Okay? We don't presume on God's forgiveness because he's been gracious and go out and sin purposely. God says, come out from among them and be separate, be different. What does light have to do with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? Don't touch anything unclean, and then I will be a father to you, and you'll be my sons and daughters. Don't commit abominations, okay, and I will receive you. If you do, you're going to have to expect that he's going to correct you. Okay, and so many people, I think that we can take advantage of the Lord's grace and not care about sin. He'll forgive me. No, that's not right at all. The same terms are still in place. Okay, now remember that he saves us not for our sake, but for his name's sake. Actually, if you'll put a bookmark there and go to Ezekiel 20, Ezekiel makes this crystal clear that God does this for his own name's sake. It's Ezekiel 20. By all rights, you know, God ought to punish these people, but he doesn't. But he doesn't slacken off the covenant and say, well, never mind. You know, just go ahead and do whatever you want because you're my people, and I'll just never mind. Ezekiel 20. Ezekiel, remember, takes place. Ezekiel is a prophet in exile. Okay, this is after Jerusalem or around the time Jerusalem's being destroyed. Some of the Israelites are already in Babylon, and that's where Ezekiel is, in Babylon, speaking to the people that have been kicked out of Israel. And so God is, you know, is at the end of his rope with them at this point. And it says, it came to pass in the seventh year, in the fifth month, on the tenth day of the month, some of the elders of Israel came to inquire of the Lord, and they sat before me. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, speak to these elders of Israel, and say, Thus says the Lord God, have you come to inquire of me? As I live, says the Lord God, I will not be inquired of by you. Will you judge them, son of man? Will you judge them? Make known to them then the abominations of their fathers. And now he goes back and he rehearses all the times in Israel's history, okay, a lot of it from Exodus, when the Israelites provoked God to anger. And each time when he was merciful to them, he was, if you please, going against his own better judgment in preserving them. You know, he should have, I said I would wipe you out, but then I didn't. He was merciful, and he did not wipe them out. So verse 5 says, Say to them, thus says the Lord God, on the day when I chose Israel, and this would be like early in Exodus, and I raised my hand in an oath to the descendants of Jacob, and made myself known to them in the land of Egypt. I raised my hand in an oath to them, saying, I am the Lord your God. On that day, I raised my hand in an oath to them to bring them out of the land of Egypt into a land that I'd searched out for them, flowing with milk and honey, the glory of all lands. And I said to them, each of you, throw away the abominations which are before his eyes, and do not defile yourselves with the idols of Egypt, for I am the Lord your God. But they rebelled against me. Okay, so this is the first time. They rebelled against me, and they would not obey me. They would not cast away the abominations which were before their eyes, nor did they forsake the idols of Egypt. Then I said, I will pour out my fury on them, and I will fulfill my anger against them in the midst of the land of Egypt. But instead, what I did was, for my name's sake, okay, I acted so that it should not be profaned before the Gentiles among whom they were, in whose sight I had made myself known them to them to bring them out of Egypt. Therefore, I made them go out of the land of Egypt, and I brought them into the wilderness. Okay, then part two. And I gave them my statutes, and I showed them my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them, because this is where we are at Mount Sinai. Moreover, I gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between them and me, that they might know that I am the Lord who sanctifies them, right? I make them holy. Yet the house of Israel rebelled against me in the wilderness. They did not walk in my statutes. They despised my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. And they greatly defiled my Sabbaths. Then I said I would pour out my fury on them in the wilderness to consume them. But, again, I acted for my name's sake. Okay, I withheld my wrath from them, he's saying, so that my name should not be profaned before the Gentiles in whose sight I had brought them out. And so I also raised my hand in an oath to them in the wilderness that I would not bring them into the land which I had given them, flowing with milk and honey, the glory of all lands, because they despised my judgments, and they did not walk in my statutes. They profaned my Sabbaths, for their heart went after their idols. Nevertheless, my eye spared them from destruction, and I did not make an end of them in the wilderness. Okay, we heard Moses say, he is angry enough to destroy you, but he didn't. Okay, so then there's part three, verse 18. But I said to their children in the wilderness, it's like now you give the next generation your word. Do not walk in the statutes of your fathers or observe their judgments. Don't defile yourself with their idols. I am the Lord your God. Walk in my statutes, keep my judgments and do them. Hallow my Sabbaths. And there'll be a sign between me and you that you may know that I am the Lord your God. Notwithstanding, the children too rebelled against me. They did not walk in my statutes. They were not careful to observe my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. But they profaned my Sabbaths. And then I said I would pour out my fury on them and fulfill my anger against them in the wilderness. Here it is again. Nevertheless, I withdrew my hand and acted for my name's sake so that my name should not be profaned in the sight of the Gentiles in whose sight I had brought them out. I also raised my hand in an oath to those in the wilderness that I would scatter them among the Gentiles and dispersed them throughout the countries, because they had not executed my judgments, but had despised my statutes, profaned my Sabbaths, and their eyes were fixed on their father's idols. Therefore I gave them up to statutes that were not good, and judgments by which they could not live, and I pronounced them unclean because of their ritual gifts, in that they caused their firstborns to pass through the fire, that I might make them desolate, and that they might know that I am the Lord. So now the verdict comes. So this generation after generation of me saying, please keep my covenant, sending you prophets, come, keep the covenant of the Lord, keep his law. So finally the verdict comes. Therefore, son of man, speak to the house of Israel and say to them, thus says the Lord God, in this too your fathers have blasphemed me by being unfaithful to me. When I brought them into the land concerning which I raised my hand in oath to give them, and they saw all the high hills and all the thick trees, and there they offered their sacrifices and provoked me with their offerings, and they sent up their sweet aroma and poured out their drink offerings. Then I said to them, what is this high place which you go to? And its name is called Bama, which means high place. Therefore say to the house of Israel, so here's the verdict, thus says the Lord God, are you defiling yourselves in the manner of your fathers and committing harlotry according to their abominations? When you offer your gifts and make your sons pass through the fire, you defile yourselves with all your idols, even to this day. So shall I be inquired of by you, house of Israel? As surely as I live, the Lord says, I will not be inquired of by you. What you have in your mind will never be when you say, we will be like the Gentiles, like the families in other countries, We will serve wood and stone. As I live, says the Lord, surely with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm and with fury poured out, I will rule over you. I will bring you out from the peoples and gather you from the countries where you are scattered with a mighty hand, with an outstretched arm and with fury poured out. And I will bring you into the wilderness of the people, and there I will plead my case with you face to face. Just as I pleaded my case with your fathers in the wilderness of Egypt, so I will plead my case with you, says the Lord. And I will make you pass under the rod. It's like sheep passing under the rod of the shepherd. He's counting them. And I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. I will purge the rebels from among you, and those who transgress against me, I will bring them out of the country where they dwell, but they shall not enter the land of Egypt. Then you will know that I am the Lord. Now, God is a jealous God. He will correct his people even if it takes breaking. Okay, do you hear? He says, I will rule over you. You will not get away with playing the harlot against me. And this is why it often takes, on a personal scale, it often takes a family tragedy to bring a hard-hearted person to repentance, or a terminal illness, or some kind of fall from prominence. This is why you see a lot of conversions in prison, because that is where people come to the end of their rope. Because God smashes idols, and God purges wickedness. Okay, if you all remember Watergate, you might know the story of the conversion of Chuck Colson in prison. Okay, a magnificent story of a sinful man who became an on-fire disciple for the Lord Jesus. Okay, because God will, so to speak, drive a person out into the wilderness where everything else is stripped away, pride is stripped away, and God will plead his case for him there. Now, is that just Old Testament? It's not. Not at all. You read the letter to the church at Pergamos, okay? A letter from the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, you have some people there who hold to the teaching of Balaam, he's the one who put Balak to put a stumbling block before the Israelites to eat things, the food sacrificed to idols. He taught them to commit sexual immorality. He said, you have people there who hold to the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which I hate. And he says, repent, or else I will come to you suddenly, and I will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Okay, that's New Testament. That's Jesus speaking to a church, the church of Thyatira. He says, you put up with that woman Jezebel. She calls herself a prophetess. She seduces my servants to sexual immorality and to idolatry. I will cast her unto a sickbed, and I will slay her children. And all the churches will know that I am the Lord, who searches the minds and the hearts, and I will give to you each one according to your works. That's New Testament. So that's Jesus Christ dictating a letter to a church. We have received God's grace. We have received his forgiveness. Let's not trample the blood of Jesus Christ and presume that it's okay to go on sinning, because though God may be merciful, he's not doing it for your sake or my sake. If he is merciful, he does it so that he is known to be a gracious God, so that the unbelievers won't profane his name when his disobedient ones come to a bad end. So that's the, if you can go back to Exodus, that's the outcome of Moses' first request. It is amazing grace. There's a renewal of the relationship. God chooses them again as his special possession. So let them be his special possession. Now, in the rest of the chapter, it's from 28 down to 35, we have the end result of the second of Moses' requests, which was what? Let me see your glory. Right? That was his second request. And God did reveal himself to Moses as much as Moses could bear. And so starting in verse 28, it says, so Moses was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights, again, the second time. And he neither ate bread nor drank water. And he wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. Now it was so, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai, and the two tablets of the testimony were in Moses' hand when he came down from the mountain, that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. So when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. And Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned to him, and Moses talked with them. Afterward, all the children of Israel came near, and he gave them as commandments all that the Lord had spoken with him on Mount Sinai. And when Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. But whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would take the veil off till he came out. And then he would come out and speak to the children of Israel whatever he had been commanded. And whenever the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone, then Moses would put the veil on his face again until he went in to speak with him. Okay, so notice a couple of things. First is that the people were given the same test as before, if you please, 40 days and 40 nights without Moses. The end result is different this time, isn't it? It's not, where's this fellow Moses? They learned, didn't they, to wait on the Lord. They learned the fear of the Lord. If he wants us to stay here for 400 days, we will stay, and we learned our lesson, so good for them. Secondly, notice that the people's attitude towards Moses, the man of God, is radically different now. When he comes down from the presence of the Lord, literally aglow, there is awe and fear and respect. They draw back from him, actually, a little, because there is a godly sobriety and confidence and authority to a man or woman that directly results from sharing the mind of the Lord in close communion. And it commands respect. Eventually it does. I mean, it commands respect from those who, like the Israelites here, have had to suffer the consequences of their sinful ways, and now they see the light. You know, they see, you know, they went this way, Moses went that way, and they see he was justified. Moses is vindicated. You know, the word says that the Lord's enemies will come crawling to him in the latter day. They'll lick the dust at his feet, and those who repent at the latter day are going to come trembling to him. They're going to see the Lord's way was vindicated. Hey, you stay on the Lord's side, and he will vindicate you. Another one of those revelation letters, Jesus says to another church, I will make those who say they are Jews and are not, but are really a synagogue of Satan, I will make them come and fall prostrate at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Okay, and he says, though you have little strength, okay, though your opponents are many and you are few, hold on to what you have, and I will make you a pillar in the temple of my God. The last shall be first. And so it is here. Moses had been scoffed at, and he was set at nothing by the people. Here he is exalted in their presence, and God owns him. Okay, God owns, this is my man, this is my servant. 2 Corinthians says some really neat things about this passage, about reflecting the glory of God into the world. Okay, as Moses comes out of the presence of God and his face glows, does your face shine much when you're coming out of the presence of the Lord? Does your heart sing very much as you make your way through the world? Whether your life right now is peace like a river or sorrows like sea billows roll, which is it, one or the other? Okay, whatever it is, can you say it is well with my soul? And do people see the glory of God shining through you? How to have that? You know, how do we have that all the time? Well, we have to be in the Lord's presence all the time. We have to be in his presence a lot. I think of Hannah, how in her misery and her petition, you know, she was barren. She went to the temple to pray, and she was so heavily burdened by that. She poured out her petition to the Lord, and Eli the priest said some kind things to her, and it said she went away, and her face was no longer sad. Okay, you can imagine her face was a little aglow at being in the Lord's presence. You know, do you want that happiness of face, happiness of mind? Do you want to be able to join the psalmist, the one who wrote, when I consider the heavens and all of the work of your fingers, how magnificent your name is in all the earth, O Lord. You know, you can just feel the throb of that man's heart, and you can kind of see his face aglow just as he abides in the presence of the Lord. You, brothers and sisters, just do the same. Will people not notice as they noticed Moses' face? You know, when you're coming to them, coming out of the presence of the Lord, there is a glow about you, a glory about you. Okay, Paul says in 2 Corinthians, which is a letter written in the context of suffering, of all things, okay? It's written in the context of suffering and hardship. Paul says this: thanks be to God who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ. And he leads us from place to place, spreading abroad the fragrance of Christ. And why shouldn't we? We have something glorious to boast about, the new covenant. We come from God with something that far surpasses Moses' covenant in glory. Moses came down the mountain with tablets of stone, and his face shone with glory. We come to you, Paul says, we go out abroad into the world with a covenant that's written on the heart, and it's much more glorious than the covenant that was written on stone. The one that Moses brought to the people, even though it's from God, okay, it's a covenant that condemns. It makes demands that are, indeed, they are righteous and they are holy, but that's as far as it can go. It cannot quicken the heart. It does nothing to enable the worshiper to obey. We, on the other hand, Paul says, we come presenting to you a covenant that imparts righteousness, not condemnation, and it comes with power. It comes with the Holy Spirit, the enabling power of the Holy Spirit for the believer. The letter, Moses' covenant, only kills. The Spirit-driven covenant, the Spirit of God makes alive. So you must be born from above. You must receive life from above, and it only comes in the new covenant. Otherwise, you can't please God. The law written on stone can only arch its brow at you. Okay? It can only furrow its brow at you and expose your failure. The covenant written on the hearts contains the very life force of God that quickens you, makes you alive, makes you able to obey. Covenant written on stones, the word says, was destined to fade away, just like the glory on Moses' face. It would fade away with time. He says the covenant written on our hearts endures forever. It is a better covenant. And Paul says in 2 Corinthians, the God who said, "Let there be light," has shown his light into our hearts, the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. In the face of Jesus Christ, we behold his face. I said it this morning, as in a mirror, we regard Jesus with open eyes, with unveiled face, and we're being transformed from one degree of glory to the next, one degree of holiness to the next, always going up to higher ground, a little bit higher, a little bit more progress from one degree to the next. Well, how are we going to keep from sin, you might ask, unless we have all the God's laws enumerated for us and listed out for us on tablets? I'll tell you how. It's easy: by beholding with uncovered face the glory of the Lord in the gospel of Jesus and being transformed by the living Spirit of God into the same excellent, glorious image. How are we going to be aglow with the glory of God? How are we going to shine like we're supposed to shine in a crooked and perverse generation? Well, know the Lord. Understand the new covenant. And it's one of the main reasons we study Exodus, is to see how much more excellent is the new covenant, the surpassing excellency of the new covenant, because the old, it gives law, but law ends up in death. The new covenant gives liberty, and it leads to life. So don't ever be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul says here in this letter, we use great boldness of speech. It's okay to boast about how the gospel is better than the covenant of Moses. We brag about the new covenant. Don't need to hide the glory of Jesus under a veil or hide your light under a bushel. How great the grace of God is in the gospel. Its power is effective in our lives. Okay, let the transgressors see. Let the calf worshippers humble themselves and let them turn. There is amazing grace. God says, look to me, all you sinners, and be saved. Simply be saved. Look to me and be changed from one degree of glory into the next. Let me bring you up to higher ground. The hymn says, changed from glory into glory, until in heaven we take our place, till we cast our crowns before thee, lost in wonder, love, and praise. Okay, glory be to God, how he brings us up there where he is and seated with Christ in the heavenlies as we regard him. So keep Christ before your eyes and let him transform you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time together tonight. Thank you for each of these saints, Lord. Thank you for your word, which is so challenging. It is so deep and wide, Lord. We pray, dear Father, that you would grant us understanding. Thank you for the chance to be able to read it together and to search it out. And we went through a lot tonight, Father, and I just pray that as we go and turn it over in our minds and consider, that you would give us the understanding that we need, Lord. Please equip us for the week ahead. We are going to be going out of your presence into the world, Lord. We're never entirely out of your presence, but when we have our mind on business and on work and the tasks of the week, we need to be full of the Holy Spirit. We need to be fueled up before we go, Lord. Help us to remember to do that each morning, to be faithful and to spend that time with you, and to take that aroma of Christ with us out into the world. We want to see people coming to the knowledge of him, because we know that in him there is life for them. We thank you for one another, Lord. Thank you for our company. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.